I remind you in this final chapter that the Apostle Paul gives Timothy instruction concerning servants in verses 1 to 2, false teachers in verses 3 to 5, and also down in verse 20 and 21. That's what we looked at last time. And the rich. That's verses 17 through 19, but he talks about money in verses 6 through 10. So we're going to look at those verses today, verses 6 through 10, then we're going to skip down to verse 17 to 19. In verses 11 to 16, he gives Timothy a final charge, and that word I think is found six times in 1 Timothy. He's charging that certain things be done and taught and whatever, and he has some things to say to Timothy as the man of God in those verses. And so that's what we'll plan to look at, Lord willing, in our last study. So we'll finish 1 Timothy by looking at verses 11 to 16 of chapter 6, because we looked at 20 and 21, the last verses, last time. We're going to look at 17 and 19 today because of what those verses deal with. That's why we're putting them together like that. But we're going to begin reading in verse 1 for sake of context. Our study will begin in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Now, he's not talking about hired servants. As we've shown you, he's talking about what what the Bible calls bond servants. We would call them slaves. "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." He anticipates that false teachers, and he knows there's false teachers that are creeping in at in the church at Ephesus, so he anticipates they're going to have a problem with what he just said. In fact, they're going to have a problem with a lot of what he's already said in this epistle. So he says in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise," I think otherwise than what he just said about servants, but also in what he's been saying throughout the epistle, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ," and he's talking about what he's writing. Paul is writing the Word of God. He's writing by inspiration of God. He's not referring back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's referring to what he's saying right here. And he calls it the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Remember, in chapter 1, he talked about teach no other doctrine. And he warned about legalists who were opposing the doctrine of grace. The doctrine which is according to godliness has to do with being members of the body of Christ by the grace of God. The law didn't make us godly. Being in Christ makes us godly. He's saying there are these legalists, and that's no doubt who he's talking about, who will not consent to what he's saying because they don't recognize Paul's authority as an apostle and they disagree with his teachings of grace. So he's basically talking about non-dispensationalists here. And people, there are a lot of teachers today that they're against dispensationalism. They don't think it's right. Well, they're false teachers. You cannot teach sound doctrine without rightly dividing the word of truth. So he said they're not going to consent to these wholesome words. They're not going to consent to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What kind of people are they? Well, he's proud, knowing nothing. Isn't that something? Being proud of, being arrogant of your ignorance. "But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Get away from them. Separate from these false teachers. "But," now we'll begin our study in verse 6. So these false teachers, their philosophy is gain is godliness. Which, by the way, implies, once again, we're dealing with legalists, because under the law, for an example, according to Deuteronomy 28, if you kept the commandments, you would be blessed in the field, you'd be blessed in your body, you'd be blessed, material, physical blessings under that covenant. Under the law covenant, if you did good works, you were blessed physically, materially. And that's probably what they're saying. They're like, hey, the fact that if we have it well in our health and our wealth, then that means we're godly. But that's not how God is working today. And even then, when it was under that covenant, that didn't automatically mean just because somebody was healthy and wealthy that they were right with God necessarily. But that's kind of the mindset, that legalistic mindset. Man, this thing is ringing. Do y'all hear that as bad as I do? I don't know what it is. Sometimes this lapel mic works like a charm. Another time, it works like a Chevy. But let me put this other. Give me a second. I'm sick of hearing that ring, so let me just plug this up. I need to get the minister of media. Where's our minister of media? Whoa, there we go. Hold on. Let me turn this one at a time. All right. Are we good? I have to talk to my staff. Where was that? What was I talking about? Yeah, I know I'm in 1 Timothy, but I don't know what I was talking about. The legalist thinking gain is godless. All right. He said, no, that's the wrong mindset. Here's the right mindset. So gain is not, just because you have gain doesn't mean God is blessing you and you're godly. But, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. What a contrast with supposing gain is godliness. And again, in the religious world, that's the philosophy. Boy, if we got big offerings and big buildings and big attendance, boy, God's blessing us. If that is a corrupt mind that thinks that way. And that's the way most religious leaders think. That's not the way it is. It's not gain is godliness. Paul, when he died, people had turned on him and forsaken him, and he died in prison. And he had lost so much, and he had been through so much adversity and difficulty, and he had dealt with sickness and poverty and things like that. But these false teachers think, oh, look how God's blessing us. We must be godly because we have all this stuff. Paul said that's a man of a corrupt mind. Here's the right view. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There's no greater gain than to live a godly life being content. What a way to live. That's where it's at. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, and keep in mind, he's talking about servants in the context. So, I mean, these servants who had nothing but food to eat and clothes on their back, they were a servant, but at least they had these needs met. He said, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, he didn't say they that are rich, he said they that will be. In other words, they desire it. That's what they live for. They want to just get rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And we're going to, like I said, in our next message, we'll look at verses 11 to 16. Let's get down to verse 17, because he goes on talking about the rich. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And this may be, you know, he talked about servants, and this may be some scripture aimed at the masters, those who had the servants. They were rich. He said, here's what you tell them. Charge them that are rich in this world that be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, look, there's a lot in what we just read. We'll do what we can with the time we have. Three things, really, I want to point out. And this is how you know it's going to be a good sermon, because there's three points and they're alliterated. First of all, he deals with contentment in verses 6 to 8, and then a warning against covetousness in verse 9 and 10, and then there's a charge to those that are rich in verses 17 to 19. And I did not get that from the internet or a sermon book, an outline book. I made that up on my own. So that's a pretty good outline. I'm sure somebody else is kind of, it's easy to see in there. All right, enough kidding around. I don't know. Afternoon service is tough for me. If I'm going to get in trouble, usually it's going to be in the afternoon service. I'm just a little bit more of a loose cannon, which is bad because I already am anyway. But in the afternoon service, you never know what might happen. We like to keep things exciting. All right. So the value of contentment in verses 6 to 8. So gain, materially, physically, that is not godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's lasting. It's eternal. The greatest gain is not material, because all material things will fade away. You can't take any of it with you. Some rich man died and somebody said, I wonder what he left. He left it all. And the old saying is, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? You can't. Now, that's a Bible principle, and I'll give you some examples in Job. You know, in Job 1, what Job testified, you know, he had been so prosperous, and yet he lost all of it so quickly. I should have marked these. You can turn if you want, because I didn't mark it. I know Job's in my Bible somewhere. There it is. Job chapter 1. Verse 21. Go ahead and turn there, because we're going to also look at Psalms and Ecclesiastes, and that's all in the same section. Job 1:21 and, well, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now, that's an amazing thought right there. A man who had all of this, and he lost it all, and he worshiped God. That tells me that he was more interested in God than just the blessings. And what did he say? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. In other words, I came in this world with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Isn't that amazing in light of this? That was the first book of the Bible ever written. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the book of Job. And if he could do that, what's our excuse? When bad things happen and we get mad at God, we should trust the Lord like Job did. And we know a whole lot more than Job did. It ought to be easier for us to trust the Lord. I mean, we have the book of Job. We know how, you know, what that was all about. Look at Psalm 49, verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he's talking about the wicked. He said, just because the wicked prosper, it's not going to stay that way. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. For his glory shall not descend after him. But that statement, when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon was the richest man on the earth. And you know what he said in the book of Ecclesiastes? I hated life. Because he got away from the Lord. When he got away from the Lord, he realized that all is vanity under the sun. Life without God is meaningless. It's vain. And when he got away from the Lord, that's when he said, I hated life. Even though he had all the riches he could possibly have. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? You think about the people who live each and every day to accumulate stuff, and then they leave it all when they die. That's wind. It's vanity. Now, we all, look, if you have a nice house or a nice vehicle or nice things, it doesn't mean that you can't enjoy those things. Just remember, that's not what life is about. No amount of prosperity can buy you godliness or contentment. And so godliness with contentment is the real gain. Remember back in 1 Timothy 4, what he said in verse 8. he said, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." If you live godly, he said, you can really enjoy a wonderful life now, and you know what? In eternity, it's going to matter for eternity. You're going to be rewarded in your reign with Christ. Eternal glory. Promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So living godly is that has to do with eternal things. You know, most wealthy people in the world are anything but godly or content. Again, and we're going to see, I'm not saying a good godly Christian can't be wealthy also. There are some like that. But for the most part, most of the richest people in this world are anything but godly. They're anything but content. I should have told you to hold a marker in Ecclesiastes 5. Let me read another verse from there. You don't have to turn there unless you want. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them." Anyway, the main thing there is he said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." You ask a millionaire, "What do you really want?" "Well, I just want to be a billionaire." You know, it wasn't enough for Amazon or Apple to be multi-billion dollar companies. They had to become trillion dollar companies. Well, where do you go from there? But it's always wealthy people, what they want is a little bit more. It won't satisfy you. Money cannot satisfy you. You know, "Yeah, well, I'd sure like to try. I'd sure like to be able to..." Yeah, but it can't give you peace. It can't give you purpose. It can't give you fulfillment. It can't make you content. The spiritual is far more valuable than the material. Jesus Christ said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Doesn't that put things in perspective? He said, if you gained the whole world but you lost your soul, you lost big time. You know, the Bible's teaching us here, it is possible to be content with nothing more than food and raiment. Raiment is clothing. The Bible's saying you can be content if all you have is food to eat and clothes to wear. Didn't say you had to have a house and property and this and that and the other. What a testimony it would have been for a slave to be content while his master isn't. Remember now, I'm not going to rehash all this, but Paul's main interest was the furtherance of the gospel, not civil rights. So he said it would help the gospel for the slave to serve their master because he's concerned about the master's getting saved. And what a testimony that they could be content while their master is miserable. So real and lasting contentment is not found in things. It's not found in circumstances. A lot of people think, if I can just get everything, when I can get all my ducks in a row, you're never going to get your ducks. You don't have any ducks anyway, probably, but you're never going to get them in a row. Okay? I wonder where all these sayings come from. Go to Philippians chapter 4. This is wonderful. I mean, Paul is our example, and he learned. By the way, godliness must be learned through sound doctrine, and contentment must be learned through the Holy Spirit. Neither come naturally to us. Look at Philippians 4. Contentment's not found in things. It's not found in circumstances. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want." Here he is, a prisoner writing this. Yeah, I've always found it odd that in Philippians you have a prisoner writing to people on the outside trying to cheer them up. You talk about bad circumstances. I think Paul had some of those. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Well, that doesn't come natural, that's for sure. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and when he's laid low. I know how to abound when everything's going great and he's prospering. By the way, there's great temptation in prosperity. Sometimes it's harder to live for the Lord in prosperity than poverty. And often that's the case. Most people, let me just say, most people could not handle real prosperity. The average Christian, if they really had $1 million, they probably, I'd give it all to missions. Yeah, right. It's easy to talk that way when you ain't got it. But, you know, there's a lot of time when people are, they have a lot of money. It's not this way every time. But in a lot of cases, those type of people neglect the things of God and get very materialistic. He said, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. The all things in the context are the all things of life's circumstances. He's saying, no matter if I'm being abased or I'm abounding, I can be content because Christ strengthens me. If you have Christ, you have everything. And in a lot of time, we always blame our, well, you don't understand my circumstances. Well, maybe you don't understand mine. I mean, we can play that game on and on, can't we? Well, you don't know what happened to me when I was a kid. Well, maybe you don't know what happened to me. I mean, we can just go on and on and on with it. The bottom line is, if you have Christ, you have no excuse for being discontent and ungodly. You can live godly with contentment in Christ. You don't need perfect circumstances. You don't need material things. If you have the Lord, you have everything. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And by the way, if you're in the body of Christ, you just happen to have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We're all rich beyond our wildest imaginations as members of the body of Christ. It just don't look like it yet, but it will when the Lord comes. We are blessed so much. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. The things that matter most are spiritual and eternal, and we lay hold of those things by faith. We can enjoy those spiritual blessings now, and we're going to reign in heavenly places for eternity. And it's just, I mean, amazing when you think about what we have in Him. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation, that means your whole manner of living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. See, covetousness is always saying, well, what I have is not good enough. I need this, I need that, I need the other. For He hath said, now notice this, you should be content, why? For He hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The fact that you belong to the Lord ought to give you some contentment. And because He said this, here's faith in verse 6, so that we may boldly say. In other words, faith is believing what God said, because God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Faith lays hold of that and says, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. But that's a good admonition. I know that dispensationally, Hebrews is not written directly to the body of Christ, but by way of application, certainly, what he says here applies to us, that we should be content with such things as we have. And truly, we can find contentment in the Lord and the fact that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, let me give you another thought on this. Go to Proverbs 3 real quick, and I'll have to move on for time. But I just want to say, and I can do a whole message on just this issue, but how different are God's values than man's? Jesus Christ said to some Pharisees, listen to this while you're finding Proverbs. He said in Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one, love the other, or else you'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is talking about material things. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. When you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks is the one you hit.
Jesus is saying something about covetousness. Oh, well, they're covetous. They got a problem with it. Right? They started deriding Him. And what did Jesus say? He said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Wow. You talking about, look, you better make sure your values are God's values. Now let me give you an example. Men think that death is the greatest loss. Right? "I'm sorry about your loss." Well, if your loved one was saved, you didn't lose them. Paul said, to die is gain, not loss. They're better off than they've ever been. And you feel bad about that? I mean, look, you miss them. I understand that. But I'm just saying it's not a loss. When Christians, they act like they don't really believe heaven's real. Oh, God forbid this person dies and goes to heaven. We got to pray against that. The last thing we want is that person who's suffering to die and go into heaven. You believe that? Look, again, I understand we want our loved ones with us because we're so selfish and we care about our feelings most. I want you here with me no matter how much you're suffering. I'm just speaking the truth to you. Let's put it in perspective. My grandfather died. I miss him. You know what? But I was happy he went to heaven because he was suffering. And when I think about the fact he's gone, I think about good night. He's better off than I am. Why would I want him to come back to this miserable earth? I'll go see him one day. I don't sit around and say, oh, look, Paul said we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Yes, we sorrow when we miss them, but don't you think it ought to bring some joy to your heart to know your loved ones with the Lord? Okay. Another thing. Men think that religion is great gain. Oh, if you can be a good religious person. But you know what Paul said all his religion was? Loss. Philippians 3:7, he said, "The things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." He said, "What kind of loss was it?" He said, "Well, it was dung." That's pretty much worthless, I would imagine. Unless you need some fertilizer. You know what? Man says death is a great loss. Paul said it's a great gain. Man says religion is a great gain. Paul said it's a great loss. How are you thinking about things? Look in Proverbs 3. What is more valuable to you? Wisdom and understanding or making more money? You know what? You got to make money to pay your bills. I understand all that. But I'm talking about there are people who neglect the things of God because they're so wrapped up in trying to make more money. And then you got these people that they don't know how to budget their money, so they're in debt up to their eyeballs and whatever. And then you got the wife working a full-time job because they just want to make life easier for their kids. And yet they spend no time with their kids because all they do is work so they can find a life that's better for their kids. Well, if you just learn to do without and live according to by your means, raising those kids is far more important than giving them a new iPad. Some people, they think the way you show your kids you love them is you give them something. Why don't you give them your time? I'm speaking generally. I'm not aiming that at anybody unless, like I always say, if the shoe fits. I mean, people accuse me all the time of saying things for certain people. I don't have time. I'm not that smart. I cannot be up here trying to teach and think at the same time who I'm aiming it at. I'm a one-track mind, man. I can only think at one thing at a time. Ask my wife. Okay? So I can't be doing all that multitasking when I'm preaching. Like I'm up here. Yeah, anyway. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it's better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Well, look, you ought to put the what would be more valuable to you is learning the Word of God. You got people, they can go for their money's sake, for making money, they can learn a lot of things. They can tell you about a megabyte and a gigabyte and a whatever byte and this and that. They could tell you, giving one example, whatever the job may be. They can tell you all, they can learn. They can't learn the Word of God? Well, maybe if they were getting paid for learning the Word of God, maybe they'd start learning it. Well, you do get paid. You get great wisdom and understanding and knowledge that helps you live life. There's no greater gain than that. Okay? All right. Let's go on to covetousness. So you can be content. Even a slave who had nothing but food and raiment could be content in Christ. And that's easy for me to say, but it's what the Bible says, and we know it's true because the Bible's true. But covetousness, notice he did not say they who are rich. Notice he did not say money is the root of all evil. So what he's speaking against here in 1 Timothy 6 is covetousness. He's not saying that if you are rich or you have money that, you know, you're evil. He said no, they that will be rich. In other words, that's their whole goal. That's their heart's desire, is to get more. And they love money. He said that's the root of all evil. Again, money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness is, notice he said in verse 10, for the love of money. All right, well, back up in verse 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. So that covetous heart leads to many foolish and hurtful lusts. He's saying because the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, if you have a covetous heart, it leads to all kinds. I mean, it leads to all evil. And the context here is false teachers who suppose gain is godliness. The love of money is what motivates false teachers. They're in it for filthy lucre. They serve their own belly, Paul said, not the Lord. So you know what's behind false religion? You want to know what's behind false doctrine? The love of money. Now he said the love of money is the root of all evil. There is a way you can look at this and say Lucifer, when he fell, if you go back and study it in Ezekiel 28, there was covetousness involved with his fall. So in that sense, it was the love of money that's the root of all evil. Yet Paul did not say the love of money was the root of all evil. He said it is. So it's a present application. And the all evil in the context is false doctrine, false religion. Now, I mentioned this in Sunday school in our question and answer time because somebody asked me about this verse, but the translators of the modern versions change verse 10 because they don't understand it. They just change it to what... A lot of time the translators are not translating, they're interpreting based on their limited understanding, so they have to mess with this verse. The reason why they mess with the verse is because they're arrogant. They don't understand it, so it must be wrong to them. And because it exposes their motive. You want to know what's behind over 200 versions of the Bible in the English language when there are languages in the world that don't have any scripture? And we got hundreds of versions? It's the love of money. The Bible's a bestseller. You can copyright your own translation, put it on the market, advertise it, and you can sell it and make a lot of money. It's the love of money that's producing all of these corrupt translations of the Word of God that mess with the Word of God. And I pointed this out last time at the end of verse 5 when he talked about those who suppose gain is godliness. He said, from such withdraw thyself. They omit that. And almost every modern version, they omit it. Wonder why? Because then we would be withdrawing from them. Okay? It exposes them, I'm trying to tell you. All right, now, you know, there's a show called American Idol. Is that still on, Tanya? I know you're big on that. I'm just kidding. I should have said Brother Welch. That would have been funnier, huh? But I've been messing with him too much lately. I told him I was gonna kind of lay off a little bit. Well, the real American idol is covetousness. All right? The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3:5. And so covetousness, I'm telling you, it is a major problem. And it's what's driving, in so many ways, our nation. People are motivated by covetousness. He said if you love money and you desire to be rich, he said you're going to fall into temptation. There's a verse in Proverbs where he says that he didn't want too much lest he deny the Lord. And say, who is the Lord? Or something to that effect in Proverbs 30. In other words, when you are prospering, sometimes you forget the Lord. That's what Israel did, right? They came into the land, God blessed them, and they forgot God, served idols. So there's a temptation. You know what? Loving money, covetousness, has to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's all that's in this world, John said in 1 John 2. And so it's a temptation to live for the world and to live for the flesh instead of God. And then it's a snare. You get trapped in the pursuit of just more things, and you're just trapped in the way you're... These people in the rat race, and you know, they're just trying to get more, they're trying to get more, they're really in a snare. They're so entangled, they can't really enjoy life with their family or the things of God because they're so wrapped up in making money. Christ warned, he gave this parable, he said, beware of covetousness in Luke 12, and then he talked about the man who was so prospering, he filled up his barn, so he said, I'm going to build bigger barns. You know, and just keep it all, it's all about hoarding, it's all about self. And he said, thou fool, you know, this night your soul will be required, then whose things shall these be? And there's some application there. He's warning against covetousness. He said they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Back in chapter 1, he talked about those who put away a good conscience. He said, concerning faith, they've made shipwreck. And it's possible for a believer... Look, if you're saved, you can never lose it. Praise the Lord. But you can still drown in destroying your life in this present time. In other words, temporal. You can ruin your life now. If you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. But you can ruin your life if you live for the world. And so, of course, you can apply that to lost people. I mean, these false teachers and their love of money and all of that. I think about Judas. Think about how he drowned himself in destruction and perdition. He's called the son of perdition. Man, he sold the Lord out for just 30 pieces of silver. He was covetous, wasn't he? That's why he had the bag. He was a thief. He was a devil from the beginning. There's a lot. We have to move on for time. And then, erred from the faith. Those who love money, he said, they fall into temptation, into a snare, foolish and hurtful lust. And then they err from the faith, in verse 10. Going after money, they err from the faith. You know what? There's much more money to be made in religion than in the truth. Paul said before he was saved, he profited in the Jews' religion. A lot of people sell out sound doctrine and they compromise because they want to make more money. And if you stay in the religious system, you can make, look, you can play, you can have a career as a preacher. And if you just practice good business and you tell people what they want to hear and you make every sermon about them and you entertain them, people are religious by nature. They're looking to go to a place where they can feel like they did their religious duty but never be convicted by the Word of God, never be challenged. They want to. So you can play the religious game and make some good money. And so they erred from the faith and end up piercing themselves through with many sorrows. That piercing themselves through, if they've erred from the faith, that means they knew what the faith was and they're piercing themselves through with conviction. But they end up searing their conscience after a while. All right, down to verse 17. We'll last few things here. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So, you know, you say, well, that's not me. It is you. And everybody in this room. Now, I've been to other parts of the world, and I can tell you, we are all rich compared to the rest of this world. You know, in America, if you don't have what you want, when you want it, how you want it, then you're poor, you know. I only have one car. I don't have two. I'm poor. We are. Look, you go to Brazil where I was, where they live in trash, in shanty towns, where they literally build their houses out of trash. I mean, it'll really wake you up. Or in the mountains of the Philippines, when they're living in huts. Huts, okay? And, you know, we are so wealthy compared to the rest of the world. So I think this charge is for us. And the charge is a serious thing. We're saying, you better listen to this and follow this. And this is very important. Paul did not instruct the rich to sell all and give to the poor. Christ did. Christ said, sell that you have. Give alms. Follow me. Remember the rich young ruler? He said, unless you sell out, you can't be my disciple. That was a requirement under the gospel of the kingdom, because if you believe the kingdom's at hand, you don't need that stuff. The kingdom's coming. That's not a requirement today. You do not have to sell all. You can be rich and be right with God in the body of Christ. James taught, if you are rich, you're evil. Read the book of James and see that it's the rich men who are the evil ones, because in the tribulation, you can't be rich unless you take the mark of the beast. Paul did not say you can't be rich. He did not say you had to sell all. He's just saying, trust God, not your riches. Okay? He said, don't be high-minded. Don't think you're high-minded means you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You're not better than somebody just because you have more money than they do. But you know, there are people that is, people usually that have money, they may not say it, but most of them do think they're better. Don't they? You know, and yet, money doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't, in a lot of cases, it's just you had a better circumstance, you know? And some people have it handed to them. And they didn't even do anything. They were just born into a wealthy family, and yet they still think they're better than somebody. Don't ever think you're better than anybody, because we're all sinful flesh that deserves God's condemnation. We're not better just because we have more stuff. He said, don't be high-minded. And in other words, by the way, in the church, we should never treat people with money better than people who don't have money. If a preacher shows favoritism to somebody with money and he won't give a poor person the time of day, then that's sorry. That's not right. We ought to care about one another regardless of our financial situation. And we, as a church, have done things for people that couldn't do anything in return. But that's fine, because that's what giving, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't give in order to receive. You know, the purpose of us giving is not so we can get something back. We just give because it's the right thing to do. All right, he said, trust in God. If you're rich, don't be high-minded. You better trust in God, not in uncertain riches. You know, the only thing certain about riches is we can't carry them out of this world. What he said in verse 7. It's certain we can carry nothing out. The only certain thing about riches is you're going to leave it all. Why would you live for that which is going to stay behind and fade away? You're going to leave it all. And not only are you going to leave it all when you leave this world, but the riches might leave you before you leave this world. Proverbs 23:5 says that riches make themselves wings and fly away. I mean, you can look into your 401k and realize 70% of it was gone thanks to Obama. Right, yeah, that's what happened to a lot of people. And then, of course, Obama blamed Bush. And now the economy's turned around and Obama's taking the credit. Anyway, that's another subject. We were talking about that at lunch. I get a little political every once in a while. Anyway, it'll be all right. Just pray for me. So you can lose money just like that. You can wake up tomorrow and be poor. Hey, I'm not trying to scare you, but everybody in this room, look, you can wake up tomorrow and be deathly sick and then lose everything you have. That's the way this world is. But if you have Christ, you can't lose that. You can't lose who you are in Him. And, you know, so you can be content in Him. So trust in God. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. Don't trust in things. Trust in the One who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Paul made some references. I've got to close this. I won't turn over there. Acts 14 and Acts 17, preaching to the heathen, he made reference how he attributed the fact that we have food to eat and things in this world that God has been good to us all. You know what? We can enjoy the... You can live with a heavenly mind and heart and still enjoy things on this earth. It's when you love this present world and you love money that's the problem. He said, look to God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Look, if you've got good health and a nice place to live, thank God for it and enjoy it. But don't put your trust in it. Trust in God. And then he said, you need to be rich in good works. So quit being so concerned about being rich in money. Be rich in works. How about that, by the way? Rich in good works. Not just barely getting by, barely living the Christian life, but rich in good works. That's like what he said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't kind of learn the Bible. Be rich in learning the Bible. And then he said, be ready and willing to give. He said, if you're rich, God wants you to be a giver. So what you need to do is be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Ready and willing. To distribute means to give to those who are in need. Communicate is giving. That's what he's talking about. Be ready and willing. He's not talking about forced redistribution of wealth. He's not talking about communism, socialism. I mean, capitalism is wonderful. And if you can work hard and make money, then you can give to the cause of Christ because you want to. Not because people are taking it from you. And so he said, look, you can be rich. Just make sure you're trusting in God and you're rich in good works and you're ready and willing to give. Grace giving, not forced communism, but grace giving. And then he said, laying up in store. And he's talking about eternal things. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Invest in eternity. Living for the Lord and the things of the Lord, there's eternal reward. Let me ask you this. Are you going to go to your riches or leave them? Are you living in such a way that when you die, you're going to your riches? Because you've laid them up? Investing in eternal things? You have reward in heaven because you live for God? Or are you going to leave everything you live for behind? Can you imagine living such a way that when you die, you've got nothing to show for it at the judgment seat of Christ? And you left it all to rot. Lay up and then lay hold. He said, lay hold on eternal life. He didn't say lay hold of it. You have it. If you're saved, you have eternal life. But you need to lay hold on it. Live like you have it. People talk about, I have eternal life. And they live like this world is all there is. Live like you got eternal life. Boy, this passage really puts things in perspective when you think about true contentment, a warning against covetousness, and then a charge to those of us who are rich. And a lot of practical stuff there, but our time is up. Father, thank you for the time to study the Bible again today and all